Amen. Thank you, Isaac. Thank you, Victoria. Have a fun time, children. We are in 1 Thessalonians 4, and when Eric and I were working through the preaching schedule, I actually just begged for him to cut 4 in half, so to speak, to where we would teach on half, the first half in 1 week and the final few verses in another week. Because I sense that for the Christian, often, the only time they hear 4:13 through 18 is at a funeral. And I thought it would be great to look at these verses and celebrate communion and just have a great time celebrating what God has brought to pass in his gift, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in him, and the expectation that we ought to live in. I don't know about you, but I have lived expectantly numerous times in my life. I remember the great expectation of marriage, you know, and everything that went on that and with that, and you know, and all the military stuff is going on, and we had a plan for a date, and the announcements had gone out, and everything, and people were invited, and all of a sudden, the military threw a monkey wrench in it. And I don't know if that ever happened to anybody else, but, you know, and so my expectations were filled with holes, because at the time, I was pretty sure I was going to go straight to Vietnam, and I had just simply told Diane that if I got orders to go to Vietnam before our wedding, we would not be married, which she did not agree with, but that was my heart. Only to find out that, you know, even though I wasn't saved, something happened wonderfully at that moment, and I suddenly had stateside duty. And so with that came a leave. And so I'm all excited now, flying home, yay, wedding, and looking forward expectantly to marriage, only to realize when I saw my orders and really read them that I was expected in the next duty station the night of our wedding. You talk about scream, you know, I could have, and frustration and all of those things fell into place there, and I chose to tell Diane as soon as, you know, she picked me up at the airport, and as soon as I got in the car, I told her, you know, I've got to fly out, and so we will be able to say I do and have a couple of good pleasantries with the people, but I have to run to get to the airport to catch my flight to make it to my duty station. That was when they expected you on time at your duty station. I don't know what it is today, but, you know, we had very specific times, and if you didn't make it, you were in trouble, and it was Article 15 time and all those kinds of things. So anyways, we decided to go to my brother and sister-in-law's house, and they were both in the wedding party. And they lived in an upstairs apartment, and we were halfway up the stairs, and they wanted to know why she was crying. We explained that, and my sister-in-law goes, well, why don't you elope tonight? And they actually had to talk us into it. Weird, huh? You know, but anyways, so, you know, expectations. I just want you to know that as we look at this passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture is so solid, so steadfast, so true, so wonderful. You and I cannot derail it in any way. Satan cannot derail it in any way. No person around you, if the things are true in your own heart and life, they can cannot derail it within you. Everything that is here is meant to bring true hope to our hearts and lives so that we live expectantly. True hope should move our hearts to live in awe and expectation. It should, every single time. True hope should move our hearts to live in awe and expectation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we consider your word this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4, I would ask that you would bless our time, that you would just truly grow us in your grace, that this would bring peace, rest, and hope to our lives, and truly an expectation that is so wonderful. Thank you again for your many promises throughout Scripture and how reliable they are. So, Father, I ask your hand of blessing during this time, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. True hope should move our hearts to live in awe and expectation. The very first thing I would like for us to see here in Ephesians 4 and verses 13 to 15 is expectations pledge. In other words, what did God pledge to us here in these scriptures? Starting with verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, when we look at this, I want us to understand a couple things within it. Paul is sharing with them because he has heard that somebody is coming in and declaring and announcing that the resurrection is already passed, and he wants to begin correcting that. He will correct it even further in 2 Thessalonians. And what he does, he goes, I don't want you to have this thinking, this void thinking, that those who have fallen asleep have missed anything. Those who are in Christ who have died already, you know, the expectation is true. You and I can have wonderful hope in it. As a pastor, and even in our first ministry in upstate New York, this was before hospice developed what they call professional chaplains. I went to the funeral directors, and with the funeral directors, I shared with them the thoughts that I would be open to do any funeral for anybody at any time if they didn't have a pastor or something. I would be glad to do that. And so they took that to also mean that if somebody came in whose loved one was in hospice and they had been given, a few days left and asked them to go make preparations, that he could share with them my name and things like that. And so often I got to meet people in their last days, and many of them were not saved. And the reality is that when their loved one died, they wailed as people who had no hope. And so what Paul says here is so true. And so he isn't telling us not to grieve a loved one in Christ that goes home to be with the Lord. But what he's saying is, don't let it crush you. Don't let it dominate you. Because we have this thing called hope, it is clear, it is real, and he's going to explain what that hope is. And so there's an expectation within this pledge that he gives. Notice verse 14, where it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Now think about that. You know, God's provision is the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again. He died on the cross. I was asked that in my ordination, how much Christ died on the cross. And I said, all of the man died on the cross. You know, they were trying to catch me if I just said all, you know, because Christ was 100% God, 100% man. You know, none of God died, but all of Christ the man died. He died on the cross. There's just no getting away from that. And he rose again, just as he promised. You see, Paul had already explained to them the resurrection. He had already explained to them the fact that Christ is coming again, and he is repeating that teaching. He goes, if we believe, if we have this strong faith, for with the heart a man believes, right? Everything about it, with the mouth confession is made to salvation, but with the heart we believe that Christ died and rose again, that we recognize that as true historical fact, as truth scripturally, spiritually, and everything. And so Christ paid the price that you and I could never pay in anything that we ever do. He did it for us, and guess what? As he promised the disciples, he is coming again. Amen. And he is saying here that within this provision has been made completely, wonderfully, without a shadow of a doubt. So we will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have died in Christ ahead of us. You know, that truth in Romans chapter 8 just is vibrantly clear here in this passage, where it says absolutely, positively nothing. Death, life, nothing, nothing ever created, no power in existence can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? That is a wonderful truth for the true believer, those who are truly in Christ through the wonders of salvation. And he is just repeating that truth, you know, so that they can live expectantly within that. So notice verse 15. What is going to happen with those who are asleep and with others? He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will what? Rise first. You know, what a promise. You know, I heard somebody say one time, why do they rise first? Well, they have farther to go. Now, but the reality is, this is God's promise. They will meet, and then they will come back to for us within it. That is the promise of God. We will not precede them. This is such a blessed promise for each and every one of us who are truly God's children. It should something that spur our hearts. I mean, yesterday I had a funeral for a believer. You know, it's a joy. He had full military honors because of what he did in the service and where he was and everything that went with that. And so many people there because of what he did militarily and everything else. And to be able to share the truth of the hope that we have in Christ. Why we do what we do. Why we share Christ crucified, risen again, the hope, the solid hope that we have, the expectation that we can have for those in Christ who have gone on before and for ourselves in the future. And here is the promise to us, expectations promise beyond that. Look at verses 16 and 17. Notice what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the, I skipped verse 15, didn't I? Yeah. I'm sorry. For this we say, by word of the Lord, that teaching, that crystal clear teaching, he received it from Christ himself. He received it. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You know, and then he goes on to explain it. It is based upon all the finished work of Christ in verse 16. So he is saying that this clear teaching came from Christ himself as well as from others. And so it's a true pledge, and here it becomes a true promise. God is to be God. The spectacular will happen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just back towards Genesis, a few pages in your Bible. I want to remind us of what Paul shares with the folks in Corinth concerning the resurrection. And we'll start with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption. In other words, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's why we die physically. It's not because of personal sin. That was just what happened to Adam and Eve. The very moment that they sinned in the garden, they began to die. So, and he's just repeating that beautiful truth. And so it's sown in corruption, but it will be raised in corruption. In other words, incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. We will have glorified gods. It is sown in weakness. We die because of the physical weaknesses and things that we have, but will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and yet it will be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. And it is also written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. In other words, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And also, Adam became a life-giving spirit. His human spirit passed on to his children. And however, the spiritual is not first, but it is the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. That was Adam. The second man, Christ, is of the Lord from heaven. And was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, all of us here and through procreation. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we also bear the image of the heavenly man. We are created in his image, beautifully, wonderfully, you know, and we have that, and yet we need salvation. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or just remain in the grave, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And so when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, and the wonder of it. And that means we will have that. Those who have died in Christ, they will have this beautiful, glorified body in the presence of God instantaneously. Live expectantly. Realize, again, as I've shared here before, life here is but a vapor. Whether you live to be 10 or younger, or whether you live to be 80 and older, you know, it's still a vapor compared to eternity. You know, you step out outside on a cold morning and you see it for a moment, it's gone. That is physical life, but eternity is forever. And to have the incorruptible, in other words, we won't have the sin nature, to have immortality for and the glorified body, oh, and the strength, all of those things, we have something so much to thank. God is being God. He did the spectacular. He did the impossible. He did the miracle of salvation. And so when we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, that's what he's talking about in verse 16. You know, those who are dead in Christ, they will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Look at the promises. Look at the expectation that we should have there within that. We're not going to miss it. We're going to join them quickly and forever be with the Lord. I want you to think about that. Forever in the presence of the one who died for us. Forever in the presence of the God who loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. The wonder of what we have in Christ. How do we live life now knowing that that's our future? Yeah, you know, living expectantly. You know, it's Father's Day, you know, and our first child was born before they did the sonograms and told everybody what you're going to have. And I have to admit that for all four of our children, though it got away from the sonogram person for the last child, you know, we didn't want to know. And we didn't know for the first one. You know, and I mean, we're in the military, we're stationed in Okinawa. Our son was made in Japan. Yeah, literally. And so, you know, she's in having the baby, and that was before, and it was a military hospital, and so I couldn't be present and things like that. And of course, I'm sitting there. I mean, my heart, I go, I'm being overwhelmed. I don't know how to be a dad. Oh, man, what am I going to do with this? It's a baby. I'm responsible. Oh, no, you know, and I'm going through all the fears. And yet I'm also going, oh, I hope it's a boy. 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 And when you know the TV that they had on was an old show, and it was Great Sports Something kind of show, and it had Whitey Ford, Mickey Mantle, they had already retired and everything. And so I'm going, oh, yeah, could he be a ball player? Yeah, yeah. And so I already had him dressed in Dodger blue. I was a Dodgers fan by then already, you know, and doing all those kinds of things, you know. And so when this private came walking out with this little bassinet and said, Specialist Bailey, would you like to meet your son? Oh, man, I bounced off the ceiling so fast getting up. You know, living in expectation, the hope that we have here is so wonderful and so great. We cannot allow the circumstances to rob us of that. We can't allow the hurt and pain of life here to rob us from us, but running to the promises of God all the time. I'm so glad that Gail was given this theme for VBS this year, looking at the promises of God. And considering the promises of God. And you're invited, adults, by the way. You know, whether you have children in VBS or not, come and just be blessed. Looking at the promise, being reminded of all of those beautiful, wonderful things that we have in Christ. A young man who had gotten his master's in psychology also had to pull KP duty. Now, back in the military, the old military, when I was in the military, it seemed like three times a week they would serve these things they called canned apricots. And you talk about fuzzy, bitter, blech. And, you know, when I was stationed in Okinawa, you know, if you put a pan there of them and it was your duty to serve it, you knew you were going to take most of the pan back and dump it. And it would go in the garbage. Nobody wanted them after the first taste, the first time. It stayed there. And because he was a psychologist student, he decided to play a little game with all the men that came through and all of his comrades and everything else. And he goes with the first group of about 40 men, he goes, "Hey, you don't want any of this, do you?" "No, yeah. They walked right on by. And less than 10% asked for a bowl. "Oh, no, I'd like a bowl," you know. And so as you consider that, well, then he decided to try something else. "Hey, you do want apricots, don't you?" And, you know, about 25% of the people jumped up and said, "Yeah, I'll take some apricots." Yeah. And then he decided a third test. He goes, "One dish or two," as they came through. Now get this, 40% of the men wanted one dish, but 50% of the men wanted two. He sold them on the idea of something that they're just going to throw away. Is our expectation better than one dish or two? It is fantastic. It is a promise. It is something that we have. And our life can't discard it. We need to take these promises and allow it to be something that is so wonderful in our lives because it brings peace. Expectations, peace. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, my dad, and I'll just be honest, wasn't much of a dad. Life threw him so many curveballs and everything else, and we did not have a good relationship until he trusted Christ as Savior. He was 68 years old. The same day my mom trusted Christ, they lived in South Carolina. I had the joy of being present with both of them. And they chose to leave warmer climate and move back to New York, where I would soon become a pastor. And I had the joy of baptizing them. I had the joy of discipling them. I had the joy of seeing my dad's life change, for lack of a better word, miraculously. And our children had a grandpa. I live expectantly knowing there's going to be a reunion on the other side. They both have gone home to be with the Lord. There's a good possibility that a couple of my sisters and brother are watching today. And the joy is I can live in expectation with them now because they now know Christ is Savior. Expectations ought to be so, so filled with joy and hope in Christ. Because they are rock solid. It doesn't mean we're not going to grieve. It doesn't mean we're not going to be sad. It doesn't mean that the pain will be any less real. But we have that. And so I want us to know the reunion will be real for those who are in Christ. The reunion will be very real for those who are in Christ. And I want you to know that the future will be perfect. Amen? Better than any hot dog roast you're going to today. And so it's a simple question. Are you in Christ? God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Don't leave this place this day without calling upon Christ to be your personal Savior if you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Otherwise, back to verse 1, you're a person with no hope. I hate to be that blunt, but that's the truth of Scripture. We are going to celebrate the Lord's, what he has accomplished, his death, burial, and resurrection this morning. And I'm going to ask the men to gather in back who are going to serve. And I just want to remind you of a couple of things before we jump into it. One is, like the last few times we've done it, there are two cups in each hole. You have to take both cups. Whoops, I spilled it. And then, my hands are shaking today. And in the bottom cup is your cracker, and in the top cup is the juice. And so there will only be one serving. Please take two cups at once. And if the person needs help beside you, please help them. And so I'm going to invite the worship team, Isaac and Victoria, to come up. And I'm going to invite the men to come forward. They will play a song. But are you in Christ? I will be up here during the second song after we have communion. We will take communion together as a church family today. Okay. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word, the hope that is within it, the expectation we can have because of it. As people have said often, the best is yet to come. And yet, Father, you have given us the joyous, wonderful responsibility of living in light of that. Because of your death, burial, and resurrection. And communion reminds us of that truth. And so I would ask, first and foremost, that every child of God here would examine their hearts, make sure they're walking with you during this moment, partaking in an honorable way. And Father, again, I pray that you'd be pleased to convict the heart that might be far from you, and give them the courage to come and meet with me today and just simply say, I would love to know Christ as my Savior. Father, we ask your hand a blessing on this time, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.